I think I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians, kind of where I left off, in case I make it back. Of course, 12th chapter. Hallelujah, Jesus. I didn't know the path I was setting myself on in Oregon. Those years ago when I began to pray, and God knows the only reason that I switched the volume of my praying to tongues is for lack of things to say. Everybody had a different opinion about it. Some can't do it anytime you want, it's you. And others, you know, it's edification, okay, but it's, if it says it edifies you, you receive some kind of charge. It builds you up on your most holy faith. Although nobody could explain really why, except you were receiving some kind of charge. Well, little did I know it would open up truth. Of course, if you're going to be built up on your most holy God kind of faith, then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. So I didn't know the path that it would put me on would be a path of revelation, and even less did I know that it would be a collision path with religion. And in the collision path with religion, little did I know the price that would be paid. And he's been bringing me back to Paul's thorn. Even if I wanted to get into something else, I can't. When that's what's churning up, I can't. But I do know that what Paul knew about grace, I needed to know to survive. Because this is the only thing he was guilty of. Revelation knowledge. In fact, his whole assignment was because of the abundance of his revelation. Whole assignment from the devil was because of the abundance of his revelation. You know, the devil knew the best way to stop a flood is to somehow turn the fountain off. If you can kill the source, you won't have to worry about the result. Well, the first years I blindly prayed, didn't know where revelation knowledge was coming from. But I do know, when it came time to put the worship limb on, that the devil knew that would be the time that he would have to move on me, if anything else but the Word of God. That if I was going to believe anything else but the Word of God, then he'd have to move then at that point. And he did. Then, that's probably tied in with the same angels that transformed as angels of light, they come as God. They don't come with darkness. They come acting as God. And so by no small miracle, I survived. I think I prayed my way out of it before I got into it. So when I went into it, the path opened out of it. Because he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of God and makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Then we can know all things work together for the good to them that love God and are called in the overall purpose of God. Well, I'm glad I can work my future on purpose. I'm glad I haven't done it all right, but I recover quick and keep working it. Well, it seems that the same bunch of angels was staging the takeout on that level. If we can turn the fountain off on that level and then do some seduction here along the way, that hey, we can use this guy. We can use him. He said the weapons of our warfare, us, are mighty through God. So this weapon that we're supposed to wield is mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds. And then he gives the definition of strongholds and the three takeouts to follow. To the pulling down of strongholds, which is casting down imaginations, which is systems of thoughts empowered by emotion. Well, you know, it's only one way the devil can defeat you. He has to get you to do it yourself. You've already been given power over all his power. The way he can defeat you is keep you from knowing that. So the powerfulest weapons can pull down an imagination empowered systems of thoughts and emotion. A powerful weapon of God can pull that down out of my life. Why? Because if he can deceive me, he can defeat me. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience. Why? Because you're where the deciding factor is fought. You're the battleground. You believe it, you win. You don't, you lose. You're the battleground, so he has to play by those rules whether he likes it or not. So he has to get you to defeat yourself. No, thank you. I believe I won't do that. Hallelujah. Have you ever wondered about what happened in the garden? When it came time for Satan's judgment because of his intrusion, he fell long, long before we did. Jesus said he's a liar from the beginning. It couldn't be the devil's beginning because he's perfect in his ways when he was created. If he's a liar from the beginning, then it has to be from the beginning of our creation. And we know that's how he entered into the garden, and it was an intrusion. He got judged. In that judgment, he was reduced an entire level of the authority that he had walked in. Do you understand what an archangel can do? They could probably destroy a world like this one. But not unless they were at full power. When you read the account, what happened, he had to use imagery of one kind or another. Satan, or the serpent's more subtle than the other beasts of the field. What kind of talk is that? You ever leaned over a fence and had a conversation with Nellie Bell the cow? Not lately. He said in his judgment that he would eat the dust of the earth. In on people like that. That's where the serpent come from. No arms. Well, what did he have before that? Was he standing there and all of a sudden his arms fell off? You know, when I get to this part, sometimes I can't help that a known teacher was teaching. He said, I can tell you what happened to Eve. She was so taken back by a talking snake. Then when he offered her the apple, she just took it. I thought he was kidding. What it was is a reduction in his authority. When he said that you're reduced to eat the dust of the earth, now that's where we came from. What he was really saying is that you can't devastate with the power of an archangel. You're not going to throw people off of cliffs and kill them deliberately one-on-one. You're not going to do that. It's the only thing you're going to be able to operate in now is what they'll let you. And that's on the level of the flesh. He comes and he has to get you to do it. See, he has to get you. Well, no wonder he said the mightiest weapons of God is the pulling down of those kind of stronghold systems of thoughts powered by emotion that tells you how inadequate you are, how this never works for you, how the Word doesn't. All that same sicko song he sings. I got some good news for you. Paul had to find all that out. Because he wouldn't vary nor compromise the Word. So he had to take Satan on and everything he had to throw at him to stop him. And it took 3 times. But at the end, he got it. He got it. He needed the grace to win when the weakness was predominant. In everything we are as human beings, he still won because he found something out about grace. Goodness. Hallelujah. He's, well, casting down imaginations. This is a weapon of God. Pulling down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is a weapon. And every thought down to our level. Thought level entry into the obedience of Christ. Why? We were in darkness, the earth scheduled for termination, walking dead men, born to die. That's the condition that we was in on the other side of God, lost in darkness. Even if he wanted to save us, he had nothing to save us with. What could he come over and save us with? Until Jesus crossed the void a spiritual death, and to do that he had to become one of us. God, I like how he words it. I am the way. I'm the truth. And I'm the life that you'll receive. No man is go to the Father but by me, because there is no other path. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life that you end up with. And no man can come to the Father but by him. He is the culmination of all of it. I'm finding out now that path that I saw, the path to the cross, is as sovereign, as final and finished as the cross itself. Why provide a miracle for me? And then a haphazard path that's different every time I try to walk it. New sets of rules. Throws me off all the time. No, he's the way. He's the way. Is there any other truth? We were locked up on the outside of God. The other side of spiritual death. No way back. He is the way back. He's the truth along the way. And he's the life that you received. No man can come to the Father but by me. There's no other source of knowledge. There is no other contact. There's no other way. He is it. He is the truth. Whew. Will the truth work? What do you think? Is there really a way to receive everything the cross provided? What do you think? Is there really this life back in God? Oh, yes. What do you think? Well, when the teacher gets hold of people, it's you and I, you know where he's going to bring you? He's going to bring you to a place of war. And one thing you're going to have to keep in mind, His grace is sufficient. He already tried the neutralization by seduction, and that one didn't work. Now He's trying the war. Now finally, I understood our call to Japan. Of the two nations way back, I knew this 15 years ago. He says, one, of course, was Brazil. And they remember the word I gave them that I'd never stop. The other was Japan. I'm thinking, Japan, that's interesting. Good thing I can hear God, or I wouldn't have believed it. Japan. So I was born in 43. By the time 1950, I was working on stuff. The tools you could get. Man, you'd get a whole set of screwdrivers for a quarter that said made in Japan. Trouble is, the screw would bend the screwdriver. Pliers would fold. You'd go to turn something, the pliers, the nut would strip the pliers. Hammer would flatten out instead of the nail. You know what they did? They're a rock out in the ocean with no resources to speak of. I mean, everything they get, they have to import and export. But yet, in this effort, they manufactured these tools and just flooded us, and everybody was buying them, and they salvaged themselves. Well, Japan buys whole mountains of iron ore from Brazil. So they take this iron ore and pay pennies for it. And then they may put it into these silicon chips and into these little bitty electronicals. So they import in very cheaply and export very expensively. And they live on a rock with no resources. What kind of people are they? So pretty soon, you know, made in Japan. That was the saying when I was growing up. But now, if you want to get the good car, you get. And we had to get on the ball to keep up. Because they didn't stay underachieving. They were surviving. Well, they live on a rock. You know, those consecrated, dedicated people in their day. Single-minded with purpose. What do you think would happen if a real revival went to that rock? I'm talking about the signs and the wonders and the raising of the dead and the emptying of hospitals. And then they want to know, how can I do this? Look out, world. Singleness of mind and purpose. If we don't get on the ball here, they may have a revival there. Learn about this, pray, and then a team over, come over here and win Tulsa. If they employ the singleness of mind and purpose that they've employed in everything else, then in the last days, they are going to play a forefront role in the raging revival that's going to sweep. You can bet it. So here we are. We're sitting on all this truth. Boy, has He balanced it for me. I'm understanding more and more all the time what makes it right. Because the further I get into it, the more I know that He loves you. See? And I know that He loves you. I know He loves me. It isn't the imbalanced kind that ends up everybody being saved. That was another takeout. Five levels. Satan comes to steal what? The Word. What do you think he was after that Paul had? He used persecution, affliction, the cares of this life. And the fourth level, deceit of riches, not the riches themselves, the deceitfulness of them. And finally, the last level, the lust for other things. That one is the God complex. Lust for power, self-exaltation. That was where I learned that self-exaltation can be more addictive than cocaine. Once people have it, they'll almost do anything to keep it. I call it the God complex. It's the deceptions that turn out all the special callings, all the Elijahs to come. I'm special. God's got something for me special. Wrong. When I find out how much that He loved you. Well, I don't feel like it. But He loved you like that when you were lost. Well, He never takes time with me. He never spends time with me. He doesn't use me or anything. I don't feel anything. No. Remember this. You're always going to be somewhere. We're here working on you to make sure it's the right place and you'll go there. You'll go there with something. This world scheduled for termination, there isn't much else in His mind. Except you're all eternal creatures. God can't get people from anywhere else. Lest a man is born of flesh and of the Spirit, he'll not enter the kingdom of God. You have to have the two births. The one was when you came into existence, and the second was when you received His life. And every baby that comes into existence is going to live somewhere forever. You're an eternal creature. This planet's not. The element's going to pass away with the fervent heat and a great noise. And all the works therein will be burned up. Well, we'll be in front of the great white throne at that time. We won't feel anything like that. When we go back, it'll be to a new heaven and a new earth. You outlived this one. You'll outlive that one. How do you think He looks at you? Is something temporal to discard or not take time with? What? He don't hear you because you're insignificant? Don't you know He uses words like you're a new creation? Because you are something. The only way the devil can defeat you is to give you the worm complex. Religion sure does a good job on that. You end up believing that you are nothing and He is out of reach. And that's a lie that'll defeat you. So come on. What's the reward here? Here? All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why? Because there's a maniac being terminated at the same time our planet and what is our change of life, spirit, soul, glorified body. But He's got certain rights now. Why didn't God terminate Him sooner? Obviously He couldn't and remain who He is. He doesn't do these things for you to suffer. He has no other recourse or change. And He can't change. So He has to make things and change and work around them until He can enter into them. But Satan, why did He stop him? Well, theologians say he needed to prove humanity. He doesn't play sick games like that. He doesn't play sick games. Perfectly good creation, ruin it. Well, we had to be tried to see if we're worthy of our free will, moral agency. No. No, I'd have much rather grew from the day of my creation and survived hell. Not be part of a plot of some maniac that God's using to perfect me. And you can rest assured in the attributes that define God. He can't change. That attribute's immutability. It means he can't change, nor can he be changed, because there's nothing any higher that can change him. But you can trust him, because he'll always be the same. You may have fallen away. When you come back, you'll find him the same, and the answer will be the same, and so will the victory. No. Well, why did he treat Satan? Why did we fall and it take 4,000 years to get him into the earth? 2,000 more after that. Why is he waiting? Why didn't he harvest us sooner? Why didn't he stop the devil on the entry level again? In the definition of his character, there's some things he can't do, some things he can. Here's a good defining of God. When I said this in Brazil, the most costly thing heaven ever sustained was the right to choose. And we only had the two creations to look at, the angelic and ours, and we both fell. A third of the angels is lost, supposedly. How many human beings? We can't count. So what is it? Is he sick? Or is there something we have to have that he esteems so high? So high that he's willing to pay the price, whatever it costs him, to have the fellowship you can give him for the rest of eternity. Cost heaven everything just for the right of me to lift my hands and worship God and being received because I choose. Everything. So what was it? What was it he was after that he esteemed so highly that he's willing to pay such a horrendous cost to even move on with the creation? But he paid it. And I have the right to choose. And he is the way. He's the truth. And he's the life. And I choose him every foot of the way. And hell's gonna pay. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I can't hardly stand it sometime. The further I get into this, the more I understand how he loves you. You're an eternal creature. You're going to be around forever. You think he doesn't listen when you talk? And you were lost and you elected to serve him. You mean that he's holding himself off from a distance from you when there'll never be a time you're not here? No. No. I have to learn what Paul knew on the third round with the grace he asked God for. I've got to know that. Now, here is not only does he assault directly, here's one of the real reasons that Paul, he never married. This is one of the real ones. Whether they like it or not, they're elected for the war and become part of the chess game to stop you. I was looking at the devil, how he works, and looking at what Paul said. Let me see, should I marry? Then I'll care for the things of her and what she wants and what pleases her. Or should I not marry? And spend days and nights in the deep, getting beat all the time, whipped, my feet broken, left to die. See, marriage, I think I'll take the thorn. Shipwrecks, beatings, stripes, punishment, stoned, whipped, cares of the church on me daily. A raven beauty. I think I'll take the thorn. Well, you know, my family didn't ask. Mine didn't. They didn't ask to come under the same. But they do. So once you answer the call, get as far as we're getting. Then he also tries to drag them underneath the bar, and put pressure on them to break them down, to break you down. And I heard a preacher told me one time, he says, boy, when I quit, it all stopped. Yeah, right. Right. Well, because of the abundance, he said, of my revelations, has given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So he said, you don't have to worry about me being exalted like you guys. He says, you don't have to worry about that. I'm not going to rule as a king like you. And he said, because I'm preaching the truth. And it's got to be stopped. Well, my family's been through a lot, but they're surviving. He's tried to kill all of them a few times. You going to see this through? I'd be foolish to turn back now. Wouldn't you think? How do you feel? Great. Well, what are you having experiences with? My peace I give unto you. That's not of this world. No kidding. It's really not. And perfect love casts out what? Do you know what kind of character you are if you walk with no fear? Oh, for crying out loud. I mean, that's what other people would do, is cry out loud. Hallelujah. To walk with no fear? Come on. What do you got to be afraid of? Paul faced everything in three graces. He had to be weak. Some of those areas he's challenged in, he had to be weak. Because he says, in my weakness, what do you think came forward? We need to read this, don't we? Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm finding out more about grace. Why don't we start reading here? I just want to read 12 and 1 again. I was going to get to several other verses, but my great leading in speech doesn't allow it. It is not expedient, that's 2 Corinthians 12 and 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body or not, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such an one was caught up into the third heaven. Ooh, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. And he says it again, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Isn't that interesting? For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I'll say the truth, but now I forbear, I'll pass. Lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, I just have to stop here for a minute and reflect on what I told you two services in a row. Your finest minds trying to come to a conclusion of what the thorn is. So I'll give you those three again. The first one, most common, is his eyes. He was going blind, and that's why he wrote such a big letter with his own hand. You know, big letter. Tall. Then the second one is just hilarious. Epilepsy. He obviously had a seizure on the road to Damascus. Three, some form of malaria. Or he thought he fought fever and sickness all the time. So I'd say, man, we need some word. I mean, we need a revival of doctrine, wouldn't you say? Whew. You know, I'm not in Disneyland. I'm not a dreamer that way. But I can see some of our guys really playing a part in a revival of doctrine in the last days. Whew. Well, how's the devil most successful? He takes your rights away by getting you not to believe it. Well, what would you do with somebody that kept churning out revelation knowledge like Paul? Warranted a special assignment? Well, he said, there's given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, not for them, but in the midst of them, for who he is, that the power of Christ might rest on me. He took it a step further. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. And in the wording, you'd say, well, he's taking pleasure because of the infirmities. He enjoys these things. Knew he didn't. Or he wouldn't have sought God three times to depart from him. But he learned something about grace that no matter what happened, him in his own emotion and spirit could maintain a place of joy and great pleasure in God for what he had done about all those weaknesses with his grace. Now, you're talking about one whale of a lot of faith. Waiting to die the next morning. Ship sinking. Going to get beat again. Well, three times he said, I sought God. And he said, well, my strength perfected in your weakness. And what he was saying, look, my grace is sufficient. If it's being perfected in your weaknesses, then there must be some weaknesses there that had to be perfected in. Now, here's what the kind Paul was talking about. They were mostly not the temptation for the flesh, the lusts, those kinds of things. Money. You can see what he did with money. In fact, they was mad at him. He said, what did I did you a wrong working with my hands and being accountable for myself? I mean, there's a big war going on. So the weakness he was talking about by the time that third one in particular was not the lusts of the flesh, your temptations to do things wrong. It was when they're going to kill you in the morning and they're going to beat you again, break the bones in your feet again. Things that are out of your control, no matter how strong you was in the natural, there wouldn't be anything you could do about those things. But he came to the place where he could take great joy and pleasure in the presence of God, even though he was facing death by morning, another beating, you name it. He says, because when I'm weak, unable to perform this thing in my own strength, you're strong because grace is telling me the cross is enough. And there's a place. Well, not worrying. It'd be a new feeling for some. Hallelujah. So should we continue this? Whole thing he wanted you to know is his grace is sufficient. Doesn't matter how unable you are to do anything about it if you employed everything you had and all the strength you had to God. Doesn't matter. There's nothing stronger than him being totally turned loose in your life. Nothing. So perfect love casts out fear. You love him. Not as much as he loves you. I don't have to wait till I see him deliver me 4 or 5 times. Paul told me what would happen. I don't need to be delivered. I just need to know what to do. Hallelujah. Are you quiet? No. Now, 3 times. God, please. Can you see how bad it is? I'm probably going to die by morning. If they deliver me there, if they don't, this storm's going to kill us. Please. Please, can't you? Can't you do something? My grace is sufficient. It's a real good way of saying I already have. You just have to believe it. And I can tell you a good start. Taking great joy. Worshiping Him. Speaking out loud what His Word said about your problem. Real good way. Well, I think I can almost truly say that when I worship Him, I do know He's going to do something. That is taking pleasure and great joy. I do know He's going to do something. I can't say that I don't. That was the frame of mind Paul put you in when you went into the thing. So I can't say that I don't know that it's going to do something. But I'm getting where I can say this. I really am beginning to worship You. Not because I need any proof. Not because I know what He can do and I'm getting Him to do it. I really can't worship Him because I know now that I love Him because He loved me first. And I'm worshiping Him and glorifying Him because He loves me. And I already know I'm free. What I got to worship Him for? To get free. When I already know I am. I'm going to tell Him I love Him because I do. Whew. So I take great joy. And I take pleasure in distresses, perplexities, necessities, and any other hell storm He wants to throw at me. Because when He strips me of my dependency on the flesh, watch out, devil, because it switches on the spirit, and I am strong.